Listen to the words of that chorus again. The glory of the Lord now on earth is shed in deserts far and near. He will raise what's dead. His peace has now been spoken. His word is never broken. The kingdom of our God is now here. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that amazing truth that in the deserts sometimes of our own hearts, where all seems to be withered or dead, you come. When your kingdom breaks into this world, you change things. You change things around us and within us. And so in this season of Advent, we come with expectancy and hope for what you want to do in our lives and in your world. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. I realize I haven't seen you yet. I had to turn around to see, and it's wonderful to see everyone here on this third Sunday of Advent. I'm not entirely sure why, but this Advent has been a particularly thoughtful time for me. Not like I never tried to focus my heart on Jesus' birth before in an Advent season, and not like this Advent is any less busy than usual, that I should be more thoughtful. But for some reason, the double meaning of Advent, Jesus coming to earth as a baby and thinking about his second coming one day, it's all been hitting me a little more deeply than usual. And I hope that may be true for you as well, actually. Maybe part of the reason for me is the scare that I actually had last week, which I have shared with some of you. Last weekend, my wife Bonnie had her birthday, and to celebrate, after Sunday morning service, we went to a beautiful choral concert that our choir director Lynette Johnson was singing in, and then we went to our favorite restaurant just off of Loring Park downtown. And most of that time, we were having a great time. But most of that time, and over the last few weeks, I'd had this nagging pain in my chest, right here, right above my heart. And then the next day we ran around doing some Christmas shopping and my left arm went numb. And of course I'm thinking, no, it's my heart. I'd always heard people say that heart attacks feel like an elephant sitting on your chest. And some of you have felt that. I just felt like I had a big cat sitting on my chest. But we both knew, my wife's a nurse, we both knew you don't take chances. And so, long story short, Bonnie and I spent Monday evening at the 212 emergency room in Chaska, blood tests, EKG, chest x-ray, but still that nagging pain above my heart. But when the results came back, I was fine. My heart was fine anyway. And the next day, I already had an appointment and I went to my regular doc and he poked around on my chest real hard. And he says, does that hurt? And I went, whoa! And it's like, yeah. He said, Eric, you have a knot in that muscle. You're going to have to stop carrying so much around in your briefcase, to which my wife said, amen. And you're going to have to watch how many push-ups you do. And I said, I can do that. That very moment when he said that, something in my perspective changed, as you can imagine. And looking back now over the last few weeks of that nagging pain near my heart, I'd realized I'd been carrying a low level of fatalism. Like maybe I've come to the last of my days. I'm going to die. Not that I'm afraid to die, because I really am not, but I wasn't quite ready for that yet. I have a little more living I'd like to do if the Lord wills. So when the doctor gave me that news, my spirits lifted immediately. And in that moment, check me on this, but in that moment, I really felt like God was reminding me of a couple things. First of all, this incredible gift of his love for me as his beloved child. And also the intense privilege it is for me to love other people and to share the love of Christ with others. I just felt like that's what he was telling me. And that those truths should override all of the other worries that we carry through life. Now, as we are moving closer to celebrating Jesus' birth, it's not just the nativity event, the event of the birth, but we're also reminded of Jesus' second coming and how that second advent is a critical part of what we need to focus on. Jesus' second coming puts into perspective what life should be just as much as Christmas does. Interesting, when we read the New Testament in the Bible, particularly in the letters of Peter and Paul and John, we see that the believers in that first century, they were really thinking that Jesus was going to return within their lifetime. That's what they thought. They thought it was imminent. They thought they were already living in the last days. And that's reflected in Scripture. In fact, the letter of Hebrews starts out that way. The writer says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. Now, when the writer in Hebrews was talking about this, he wasn't talking about recent events as being the last days. The word here in Greek is eschaton, the referencing the last days of existence in this universe. And from a biblical perspective then, the birth of Jesus inaugurated the last days. We're already there. While the culmination of that will come when he comes back in his second coming. You may remember a couple weeks ago I used an analogy of how it's kind of like we are currently living between D-Day and VE Day at the end of World War II, when the tide was turned with the Allied invasion in Normandy, and yet that mopping up operation continued on for 11 more months until VE Day, when the Nazis were finally and decisively defeated. So it's like, in a similar way, ever since the birth of Jesus, we're a part of God's mopping up operation. It's been going on for a while, but in God's economy of time, I don't think that's a big deal. But it's also reminding us why evangelism is so important, why we need to be sharing the good news of Jesus, and remembering that his church, we are the only community in the world that actually exists as much for the people who are not even here yet as it does for those who are a part of the family. We exist in large measure to help other people find Jesus Christ. The Advent lectionary reading, you know, there are assigned readings for the whole year that many, many churches around the world use. The lectionary epistle text today is James 5. If you want to turn there in your Bible or your app, this is the only letter we have written by James, the younger brother of Jesus, son of Mary's, who was a leader in the early church, and he wrote this letter particularly to encourage the Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians in the diaspora, in other words, those who were living outside of Israel in pagan territory. We're going to focus on verses 5 through 9, which come right after a little section there where James has been warning the wealthy believers to not put their faith in possessions and for them to get a little perspective on understanding how wealth has a power to corrupt hearts. And he certainly doesn't want that for believers. Very interesting. Whoever put these lectionary Bible readings together, which may have been as back as far as the fourth century, that they would actually choose these next verses after that admonition, these very next verses for the third Sunday of Advent. And we're going to see why in a few minutes. And it's quite convicting. But if you want to follow along, I'm going to look James 5, just verses 7 through 9. And I'm going to read this actually from the New Living Translation. So this is a paraphrase. And it goes like this. James writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. James talks about being patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Obviously, he's not talking about Christmas, the coming of the Lord, but he's talking about the second coming. And here's the deal. Being patient in Advent is not about waiting for Santa Claus to come down the chimney. Being patient in Advent is not about waiting for the loved ones to come driving in the driveway. Patience in this season is going to mean seeking a change, probably, in the fundamental condition of our hearts, in the way that we relate to other people. Patience. Look back at the passage. In fact, let's read this out together. I know the print's not super big, but if you can read this aloud, do that with me, would you? Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Could it be, moving through the season of Advent, trying to get our hearts, I mean, we've talked about trying to get our hearts in the right place to be able to really celebrate the gift of the Christ child being born. That is critical. But don't you think also it might be critical that we look at our relationships with one another, not least of all with family, with whom you may be having a hard time getting along? That is not uncommon. And that bites pretty close to home, don't you think? But we can't think about Advent preparation as just some mystical experience of being heart-centered on Jesus without it affecting the way we relate to other people. It's not just about you and the Lord, it is that, but it's also the way we're relating with one another. I mean, that should go without saying, right? Because when we truly invite the Spirit of Christ to move in our lives, we're going to see some results of that. And in Galatians 5, the resulting fruit of God's Spirit living within us are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, when we give ourselves to Jesus, this is the kind of stuff that becomes real in us when we're truly open to Him. And this is beautiful. And if you look at that list, it's entirely relational, isn't it? Every one of those impacts the way we relate to other people. And that's what James was contrasting when he said, don't grumble about each other. Brother, you see the contrast there? Da-da-da-da. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And this isn't just James. This is God's word for us today. And we may really need to take this seriously as we examine our own hearts and our relationships in Advent and at any time of the year. For look, the judge is standing at the door. God is love, right on, but He is also our judge. A kind and merciful judge who dearly wants us to learn what it means to live and love in the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's going to mean being patient with one another and to love them with the love that Christ gives us. I mentioned recently the first song I learned to play on the guitar back in about sixth grade. Well, the second one was a little more complicated. It was four guitar chords instead of three. You got to keep growing, right? So that one, written by Peter Schultes, 1966, the chorus of the song goes like this: and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Who's going to know? By our love, our brothers and sisters. literal and in Christ, are going to know that we love Jesus. Our parents will know that we are Christians by our love. Our children will know that. Our in-laws will know that we're Christians. Our outlaws will know that we are Christians. Our neighbors, our coworkers, right down the list. We hope they'll all know that we are Christians by our love. Not by grumbling, not by resentment, and certainly not because we have a desire to retaliate for the wrongs that may have been done to us. Nobody will know we're Christians by that, but only by our love. And this goes back to patience, about allowing God to shape our hearts in ways that we can better relate to other people. It's like patience is the word today. And I don't know if you've noticed out in the foyer in the narthex there are all these words. Just look above your head. We've gotten to the third word, and that is patience, as one of the ways in which we prepare our hearts in the season of Advent. If you'd flip over to Romans 12, this is to the left of James in the Bible, right after the book of Acts. I want us to hold on to what the Apostle Paul was saying when he made a passionate appeal to the believers in Rome for them to allow the Holy Spirit to shape their hearts. But I don't want us to just slam through this either without thinking, because just as with the fruits of the Spirit that we saw a moment ago from Galatians, the qualities that we read about here in Romans 12 are super practical to where each and every one of us are living right now. I'm going to read it out from Romans 12, 9 to 21. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. We're going to get practical. And remembering James told us in that passage that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, how we are to model that in our own hearts. While this may not be a whole lot of fun for a moment, before I start reading, I want you to picture in your mind the person you are having the hardest time getting along with right now. And if there are multiples, just pick one. You can do this later on your own and get them all lined up. But I want you to picture that person in your mind, the person you're having the hardest time with. It may be a family member, maybe someone you work with, a neighbor. It might be a friend with whom you are on the outs. Maybe somebody sitting in this room. It's time to deal. It's time to deal with that. But first, let's remember that that person that you have in mind is beloved by God. And you and me being happy with them is not the point, because we're called to be patient until the Lord's coming. And when we're patient in the Lord and He gives us that power by the Holy Spirit, love will grow. Love will be restored. So with that person in mind, if you want to close your eyes, you can do that. If that helps, listen to what God's Word says to you. How He wants us to love one another, and not without His help, but certainly with the help of the Holy Spirit. So Romans 12, verse 9 and following. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. My dear friends, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Patient and loving God, we come humbly to you this morning, acknowledging we haven't always loved you, and we haven't always loved other people as you would have us love. So, Lord, by your Spirit, give us strength beyond what we sense is our own ability. Give us strength to love others, to see them as you see them, to be patient with them, but to see them then as beloved children of the Father. Jesus, I confess with my brothers and sisters that we struggle with patience, that being fully present and loving towards others is sometimes really hard for us to do, especially when we feel like we've been offended, or when they've not bothered to know who we really are or to give us the benefit of the doubt as a fellow sinner. God, I pray that for as many of us today as are struggling with tough relationships, that your Spirit would touch and heal us, starting with a willingness within us to allow your love to flow genuinely through us and towards other people. Especially as families and friends gather so soon for Christmas, God, may there be some breakthrough miracles of healing in relationships as families are restored, as friendships are renewed. We know this side of heaven, we're always going to struggle with our weakness, but grant us, Lord, your comfort and your peace and the assurance of your presence so that we might love as you love. This morning, God, we lift up our church family to you and those around us whom we love, asking that you would help us to care well for one another. We pray especially for healing in Helen and Lucretia and Bob and so many others who come to heart and mind. God, we pray for the families who have been grieving in the death of a loved one. And especially, God, now as we come upon a season when the presence of a mom or a dad or a husband or a friend will be missed. May your comfort and peace fill that space as we look to the resurrection, as we look to a future that is bright. And as we seek to share this hope that we have in Jesus in our 5x5 and into the ends of the earth, may it be true that they will know that we are Christians by our love, that the quality of our lives and relationships will really show that we have been changed in our inmost being to reflect your heart. That is our prayer, Lord Jesus. And we pray that the words you taught us to say would be more than just repetition, but would be the true prayer of our hearts. And so we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.